The world loves to mock Christians and to mock Christianity, genuine Christians and genuine Christianity. And of course, there's no group that they, and if you experience that, I feel for you, but there's no group they love to mock more than preachers and that kind of thing. When I first got here, one of the things I had to do when I got here was I had to find a barbershop. When I first hear a guy, you got to have a barbershop. And so I had to find a barbershop. And I didn't want a salon, all right? And I didn't want some place that spells haircuts with a K or a Z, right? And so I needed an old school barbershop someplace. And so I found this one, and I went in. First time I'd ever been in there, I went in and sat down. And the guy that was the barber, he was an old dude. I mean, may have cut George Washington's hair. I don't know, but he was an old, old guy. I'm not making fun of that because I'm becoming one of those, but old guy. And so I sit down in the chair, and he throws the thing over me and gets ready to start, we go through the whole how do you want it thing. And so he gets ready to start cutting my hair. And it's an old school barbershop. So there's a bunch of guys in there, a bunch of old guys. And the reason I like old school barbershops, one, because they're old school. And then secondly, you can learn everything that's going on in town. A bunch of them. Now, half of it may not be accurate, but you can learn what's going on. And so I'm sitting there, and I don't even know how it came up, because I don't remember. It's been so many years ago, but church came up somehow. Somebody said something about church and preachers. And this barber launches. I mean, he goes off on about 5 minutes worth of how preachers are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, are all in it for the money, and just all the cliches you've ever heard about preachers. He knows all of them because he's been around forever. And so he's just going on and on and on and on about it. And I'm sitting there while he's cutting my hair. And you might be thinking, well, what'd you say? I didn't say a word. And the reason I didn't say a word is because I knew what was coming next because I had never been in there before. And if you're a guy, you should know what's coming next. And so he's cutting away just venting on preachers. And when he finally got done, when he finally unspun, of course, he turned his attention back to me. And you know what he said next? So, what do you do? And I said, I pastor Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster. I wasn't ashamed of it. So I said, I pastor Calvary Baptist Church. And you never seen a man, you never seen a human being fall all over themselves as quickly as, I wouldn't talk about all preachers. I mean, not every preacher's that way. I said, well, you use the word all an awful lot if you weren't talking about all preachers. So he went on, and so he was, I'm so sorry, I wasn't talking about everybody. And I was thinking to myself, well, apparently there's as many hypocrites in barbershops as there are in churches, apparently. But the world likes to mock Christianity and make fun of Christianity, whether they have any experience with it or not. And so that's what Peter's going to kind of address tonight. So take your Bible, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, this evening, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you've been saved any length of time, if you're serious about living for your Lord, not ashamed of that, then you've probably been mocked at some point, made fun of by somebody, whether it's at work or whether it's somebody in the neighborhood. Unfortunately, sometimes it's our own family, that does that. And so if you've ever experienced that, this is for you, I guess, tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 14. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he, that is Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in another man's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has now come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us or at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to work on this subject tonight, happily bearing reproach. Happily bearing reproach. Father, we pray that you bless the evening. We're thankful for the songs that we've heard, the message in the songs. Lord, we're thankful for the talent that you give people. And we're just thankful, not even just for the sound, but for the message tonight. And it's been an encouragement to my heart as we think about glorifying you. And so we pray now as we look into your word for a few moments that you'll give us understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word. Well, last time we were in verses 12 and 13, and there in verses 12 and 13, Peter warned us and encouraged us about fiery trials that we're sure to face at times in life. We're not going back into that tonight other than to say the phrase fiery trial, the literal definition of that is trial on fire. And so I don't think we need a lot of explanation of how serious that would be. And Peter wrote that when we face one of those in life, we should not act as if something strange is happening to us, as if we weren't warned that these things could be or these things could come. Peter says they're not strange in the sense that they're a part of this life and we have to learn to deal with them from time to time. And he reminds us that it will be worth it, he says in verse 13, if we endure them well. He says, but rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy. I want to handle those trials well. So I want to stand before my Savior and see his face for the very first time. I don't have to be ashamed. I'm not going to give up on my Savior because of a fiery trial. Peter warns us against that. Now in verses 14 through 19, where we are tonight, Peter is going to deal with something less terrible. And that less terrible thing is reproach. He turns his attention to facing reproach for our faith in Christ and reproach especially for the life that knowing our Lord leads to. And he talks about that in verse 14 when he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And though, you know, some people experience it may think it's a fiery trial, but reproach is not a fiery trial. I mean, if reproach is the worst you and I have to suffer in life, we've got it made. And so it's not a fiery trial, though I will admit it, sometimes it can feel that way. And if you're doing more than claiming to be a Christian, then like fiery trials, we ought not think it's strange when we experience reproach. You know, Peter says in the earlier verses, don't think it's strange when a fiery trial comes. And we shouldn't think it's strange that when we're living the saved life, that somebody at work may mock us or make fun of us, or somebody in our family may mock us or make fun of us. And today, don't be surprised if somebody else who claims to be a Christian mocks you or makes fun of you for the way you live your life and the way you conduct your affairs. And so he says we shouldn't think any of this is strange. And the truth is that while we ought never be seeking reproach, I don't think we ought to be foolish about this and go out and try to live in a way to make and just be obnoxious, you know, and try to draw reproach upon ourselves for the way we're living. If we live the Christian life the way that the Spirit of God leads us to, then reproach at some point is going to be inevitable. I mean, we're going to face it. And while reproach ought never be sought out, it is the natural reaction to a life that's in contrast to those around us. I mean, reproach, people mock that which they don't understand. They mock that which is in contrast to their life. And so it's a natural result of living the saved life in the day that we're in when we're serious about living it. And neither should we fall into a form of Christianity that seeks to avoid it at all cost. We're kind of in a form of Christianity today that seems like, and listen, nobody enjoys reproach, and let me say it again, we should never go seeking it. We shouldn't try to be, well, you know, more than anything, I want to be a Christian that draws reproach upon themselves. But we're also today in a form of Christianity that wants to demonstrate how much like the world we are, almost in an effort, you know, to avoid as much reproach as possible. And so we don't want to fall into that either. And after all, Peter wrote that there is a certain happiness that comes with being reproached. And so we're going to kind of see what he is talking about tonight. So first thing I want you to notice again is happily bearing reproach. In verses 14 through 16, he deals with happily bearing reproach. And when God laid this upon Peter's heart, and as he guided Peter to write this, I almost wonder if he didn't have in mind what Christ wrote back in Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:11, Christ said this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he talks about the fact that Christ said we shouldn't be surprised that when people mock us for his sake. And so I wonder if maybe Peter had that in mind, or God laid it on his heart as he wrote these things that God led him to write. We would probably, you know, the word reproach, I think most of us understand what it means. It means to criticize, means to be reprimanded. It means to be treated harshly, to be treated in a demeaning way. It's when someone sees you as foolish or sees the way you live or what you're doing, thinks of you as a fool. We would probably just think about it this way. To reproach means to be made fun of, to be mocked, to be belittled, to be treated cruelly or unfairly in some way. And so this is what reproach is. And Jesus said, don't be surprised that when you suffer mockery and to be made fun of for my name's sake. And he said, blessed are you, which is very almost or is really the same thing that Peter writes when he says, happy are you when this happens to you. And so it's going to take place. People are going to make fun of you. Might as well just grow up and figure it out. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you, treat you unfairly and treat you cruelly. Now, what can make this reproach sometimes harder on our flesh to bear is that this mockery, this belittling, this making fun of us or mocking us or treating us as if we're foolish is not because of anything we're doing. It's not because of wrongdoing on our part. It's not like I've done something to someone to cause this or to create this, or we shouldn't. Matter of fact, he warns us the next verse, don't go around murdering people, right? That's not a good thing. And so he says, you know, this is not as a result of something I've done, because we shouldn't seek reproach, and we should never do things to be reproached justly. And so one of the things that makes this hard to bear is the fact that I'm not doing anything wrong to be made fun of. I'm not doing anything wrong to be mocked. It's not like we're harming anyone, you know, with our faith. It's not like we're belittling other people. And we're not doing wrong to extended family members or whoever it is. And if you find yourself in this spot, sometimes you might be thinking, I'm not doing anything. Then why can't you just let me do my thing? You know, why can't I just live my faith? Okay, you don't agree. I get it. All right. So now just let me do my thing. You do your thing and we'll be fine. But if you noticed that lost people, a lot of times can't let it go. I mean, they can't just let you do your thing while they do their thing. And so sometimes this makes it more difficult to deal with, because it's not, you know, I may witness to them. I may be trying to tell them about Christ and their need to be saved, but it's not like at this point in time I'm trying to force the Christian life on them. Just may have witnessed to them. And so it makes it more difficult sometimes when it's not, because we haven't done anything wrong. Are you with me? To deserve this, but yet we're being mocked and ridiculed. It might be our boss. It could be people at work. It could be, you know how it goes. It could be anybody out in the world that does this. And the thing that we've got to remember when we find ourselves in this spot, and if you haven't, you will, when you find yourself in this spot, the thing that you have to remember is that this reproach isn't based on anything that we've done, but first, it's because of who we identify with. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of you. It's because of the one with whom we identify. And Peter says that in verse 14, if you be reproached, notice he doesn't say for the things that you have done. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. And so it's who we identify with. It's who we align ourselves with that brings this reproach first. That's the first thing that brings this reproach. And it's not, and of course we understand, I'm sure you understand, it's not his actual name that's the problem. The problem is what he represents. And the kind of person that he was and what he represents. If the issue is what his name represents. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, go back over there if you will, 1 Peter 2, it says this in verse 6, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, speaking of Christ, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believeth, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And he says, don't be surprised when the world rejects Christ, and when you identify with his name, and when you identify with him, then it shouldn't surprise us that we're being reproached. So I guess the point of all that is, try not to take it personal, because it's not personal. They think it's personal, but it's not personal. They're reproaching you because of the one to whom you belong, the one to whom you identify with. Jesus is God. He was the ideal man. He represented everything sinful man is not. Right. And he represents everything our sinful natures despise. And so as a result of that, when you identify with him, then that's going to bring reproach. Amen? Now, when it comes to us, we at times are reproached because of who we identify with, first of all, but then secondly, because of how the one with whom we identify has affected our life. Amen. So we're reproached, first of all, because you're one of them. You're one of those that identify with Christ, the real Christ, not the celebrity Christ, the real Christ. And because you identify with him, that instantly marks you out for reproach. But now to make this worse in their thinking, there's also the reproach upon the life which the one with whom we identify brings. When we truly identify with him, when you truly identify with Christ and you allow the Spirit of God, as we'll see in a minute, to do his work in us, that produces a life. And that life is always going to be in contrast to the life we came out of or to the life that they now live. And there's nothing the world hates more than that. And so there's going to be a reproach as a result of that. Go back up in chapter 4 to verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer, it's talking about us, should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life sufficed us to rot the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatry. Of course, back then, they didn't mock us. But then you get to verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking what? Evil of you. Now they speak evil of you because you're living a life now in contrast to the one you once lived, especially if you got saved later in life, and you're living a life that's in contrast to those people you work with, to other people in your family, to the people around you, to your boss and to others. And so as a result, not only of who we know, but as a result of the life that he gives when we surrender to him, that puts us in a place to be the target of reproach and to be the target of ridicule and to be mocked and made fun of. Our decision to receive Christ and the difference he's made in us sets our lives in contrast to theirs. And even though you're not doing anything to purposely bring reproach, you're going to be reproached anyway. Because that contrast in your life between yours and theirs always makes it worse. Even though you're not doing anything to purposely make them uncomfortable, it makes them uncomfortable. One of the reasons why it makes them uncomfortable is because they're convinced nobody can live that way today. You can't live like that today. You can't raise a family that way today. And everything about you brings conviction in relationship to that. When you're on the receiving end of reproach, it feels very personal. Feels very personal. I was telling the guys in the Institute the other night, should share this, but I was telling the guys in the Institute tonight, you say, well, preacher, you don't understand. Listen, if you're a preacher, you understand, all right, because you're always the target of people slandering, making fun of you, mocking you, accusing you of stuff. It's just part of the job, all right? And I was telling the guys in the Institute the other night, I said, you can never take that personal because it isn't personal. Whoever's doing it thinks it's personal, but it's not personal. This is the devil involved in all this. And it's not personal. If you start taking it personal, it'll make you bitter and angry and mean and all of those things. But that's not just true of preachers. It's true of all of us. If you suffer reproach because of your faith, if you start taking that stuff personal, it will make you bitter and angry. Or worse yet, I think, I don't know if it's worse than bitter or not, but just as bad, but I'll give you that, is that we will withdraw and start living in such a way so as not to be reproached. And so it's not personal. Even though, again, they may think it's personal, it's not because of you, it's because of whom you identify with and the life that he has brought about in your life. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When you're on the receiving end of it, as I said, it feels personal. And those reproaching you may believe it's personal, but it's not. It's not because of you. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy I can get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 9. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer what? Notice what he says next. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of men, especially those that believe. So Paul tells Timothy, we suffer reproach. Timothy, don't take it personal. It's not because of you personally. It's because of who you identify with. And, of course, the life that he produces in us that brings this reproach. But you got to keep in mind that, how do I want to say this? It's not personal in the sense that they speak evil of you in order to speak evil of your Lord, even though I don't know that they even realize that's what they're doing. Because when they talk about you and they talk about your Lord and they talk about the way you live your life and the way you act and the way you behave, that's all credited to our Lord. Yeah, that's right. And so they're speaking evil of him and the life he produces more so than they are you. But keep in mind, they don't mind if you need to keep in mind, they don't mind if you claim to know Jesus. They don't care. Have you heard this phrase that's around? And the celebrity thing is caught. All of a sudden now, celebrities are all followers of Jesus and are all followers of Christ. And the world doesn't care if you're a follower of Jesus. They don't care if you're a follower of Christ. And have you noticed this trend too? That there's all of a sudden we have this plethora of celebrity Bible studies coming out. I don't know if you saw this in the news or not, the other day, of all people, the Kardashians are now founding a Bible study, a Kardashian Bible study, which is, I have no idea. All right. I'm not just making fun of it. It'd be great if they got saved, right? Got your heart right and hosted a Bible study. I'd be all for that. I'm just not sure they're in a place to do that at this point. And so the point I'm making is not to mock them. The point that I'm making is the world doesn't care if you claim Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ. It's when you so closely identify with him and you allow the Spirit of God to do the work in your life that he wants to, and that relationship with him begins to produce a life that is in contrast to theirs, then that's where the reproach comes in. And that's when it begins, and that's when it starts. That's what they care most about. They don't care at work if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. You probably have people at work that claim to be a follower of Jesus. Nobody mocks them. You know, as long as the life that you have in Christ doesn't make them feel uncomfortable about the way they live, they're fine with that. And as long as you just claim to be a follower of Jesus and don't live in front of them or witness to them in such a way that makes them feel conviction, you know, then they're not going to care. And especially if you will join in kind of weakly condemning other Christians for the way they live, they don't care about all that stuff. You know, one commentator said this, and it's true. He said this. He said, the truly best people, the truly best things, and the truly best ways of life are almost always ridiculed by man. Yeah. Almost always. D.L. Moody wrote this. He said this. D.L. Moody wrote, when the world has little negative to say about you, Christ will likely find little to say good about you. You know, we're not to live in such a way as to purposely draw reproach. We're simply to live the life that we're supposed to live as a Christian. And if we live that life, it's going to draw reproach. And while it's not fun, it's not something we should be ashamed of. Not something that we should be ashamed of. Certainly not something that we should back away from. Now notice what Peter says in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4. Everybody still awake? 1 Peter chapter 4. Look what he said. You may need this, so you probably ought to listen. Somebody might make fun of you this week. How terrible will that be? And so you want to find out that it's really not as terrible as you might think. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look what Peter says in verse 14. Not only does he say this is going to happen, but he says in verse 14, he makes kind of a shocking statement that might sound odd to us. He says, when you're suffering reproach, he says in verse 14, happy are ye when it is happening to you. Happy are ye. Now, you should know this is not the kind of happy, you know, that we think about. This is not the husband who comes home from work and says, honey, you're never going to believe what happened today. I'm so excited. I got reproached for Jesus today. You know, and she says, babe, I'm so proud of you for being reproached for Jesus. This is not that kind of happy. That's not what it's talking about. This is more the idea of blessed. It means fortunate. One of the literal definitions of the word, it means to be given of something, to be given something of great value. And so Peter says this, or God through Peter says this. He says, when you're reproached for the right stuff, when you're reproached for the Christ who you claim, and when the life that you're living is in such contrast to the world that it brings conviction upon their life. Again, we don't have anything to boast of. It's what Christ has done in us. Amen. Brings reproach in our life. He says, and you get reproached for that. He's not saying that we should say, man, that was so great. I think I'll go out and get reproached again tomorrow. He's saying this. He says, that is something of value. That's something important. It's something that matters. He says, you're blessed if you're reproached for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the reproach itself that's the blessing. It's not the reproach itself that's supposed to be the fortunate thing that we've received. It's the cause of it. It's the source of it. Now, are you following me? When he says, well, if you're a reproach, if people mock you for Jesus' sake, it's not the mocking that's the blessing. It's not the mocking that you're fortunate to receive. It's what created the mocking. It's what caused the reproach. That is the important thing to remember. Notice in verse 14, he says this. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now he explains a little bit more why. He says this, for because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now you need to notice that the word Spirit in verse 14 is not capitalized. It's a small s. In our King James Bible, almost always, if not always, whenever the small letter is used, in reference to God or to the Spirit, it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit himself. It's a reference to the work of the Spirit. It's a reference to what something the Spirit of God is doing. to the influence of the Spirit. If it's a reference to the Holy Spirit himself as a person, it's capitalized. If it's a small s, it's almost always, if not always, I haven't looked up every one of them, but it's almost always, if not always, a reference to the work of the Spirit. And that's how our King James translators differentiated between the Spirit and the work of the Spirit by using the small s. And so here we have a small s. He says this, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God. We can say this, the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the glory of God in our life has an effect. So in other words, our verse, the word Spirit's a reference to the effect he has on us when he rests upon us and we allow him to do his work in us rather than a reference to the Spirit himself. Now here's why being reproached is a blessing. Here's why there's value to it. Not because of the reproach itself. There's no blessing in simply being made fun of. It's a blessing because what they are mocking you for, that thing that they're reproaching you for, is the result of the work of the Spirit of God who rests upon you. Do you understand what he's saying? He says the Spirit of God, when we got saved, rests upon us. And when someone sees enough in us to mock us, that's a fortunate thing because it means that they're seeing what the Spirit of God is doing in your life and the work that he's doing in your life. And as a result of Peter says this, he goes, happy are you when that happens because it means that they're seeing him in you and they're seeing his work in you. And that is much more valuable than not being mocked by them. The blessing of God doing a work in your life is so much more valuable than being accepted by them. Amen. And not being mocked by them, that happy are you when they see it and mock you. Yeah. Now again, there's no joy in the mocking. I mean, if there's a blessing of joy in mocking, then men's prayer on Saturday or men's prayer breakfast wouldn't be one of the most best places in the world. Because we spend a lot more time mocking one another than we actually do cooking. And so that's one of the most godly group of men I've ever been around. But there's no blessing in being mocked. It's in the fact that what they're seeing in you is the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And we're supposed to walk away from saying, well, I didn't really enjoy being made fun of, but praise God that they have seen what he did in me. And it may have caused them to reproach me, but at least they've seen the work of God in me. And we can say, praise God, I used to be like them, but now they've seen such a difference that they mock me for it. They're mocking the life that the Holy Spirit of God's creating in you and leading you to live as you yield to him. And this is the blessing because the value, again, of being accepted by him and not being mocked by them can't come close to the value of the difference he makes in your life. And so Peter says, you're going to be reproached, and when you do, happy are you if it's the result of the work that he's done in your life. Does this make sense to us? We ought to say, man, God must be doing something in my life because I used to think I was the coolest guy in the shop. Now all of a sudden they're mocking me. You know, the family used to think I was one of the gang. Now all of a sudden they're mocking me. Why is that? Well, it's because of what he has done in my life and how he has changed me and the work that he has done to me. You know, the truth is that the world, and we should never worry too much about their reproach because the world or lost man never seems to be ashamed of what they should be ashamed of. And they never seem to be ashamed of what they're not and what they should be. And so we shouldn't worry too much about that. You know, as Christians, we ought never be ashamed of what we are. We should never be ashamed of what Christ is doing in our life. And when we're reproached for it, we should walk away thinking to ourselves, well, I didn't necessarily enjoy that, but praise God that they see the difference in my life. And they may not understand, they may make fun of it, but it's a blessing that they see it. But while the world speaks evil of God and all that he represents and the life that and the difference that he makes, the very life that they're mocking is what brings glory to God. He says this in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Notice, on their part, he's evil spoken of. Notice, it's not you that they're speaking evil of. He says this in verse 14. He says, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So while they're speaking evil and reproaching you for the very life that he has created in your life, that very life that they're mocking is the one that brings glory to God. And so when we're reproached for the life that the Spirit of God brings, We may be reproached by that, but happy are we because we understand, fortunate are we, blessed are we, that's something of value because it means they've seen in us what Christ has done. And while they mock it and speak evil of it, that very life is the one that brings glory to God. Amen. Being like them doesn't bring glory to God, but living life in such naturally in such contrast, not because we're being idiots, but naturally in such contrast because it's His work, is what brings glory unto Him. Amen. So when they ridicule you, think, well, praise the Lord, they see something in me that obviously brings glory unto Him. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. So Peter says, blessed are you. It's a fortunate thing when people mock us or make fun of us. And while the world speaks evil of God and all that He represents, the very life that we live is what brings glory to Him. And that ought to be a cause of happiness. Listen, if you're saved, you are the lineage of the seed of the woman. You're a confederate with Christ in the kingdom of God, a child of the King, a soldier of the cross. Of course the world's going to reproach you. If you're living that life and letting Him work through you, of course they're going to reproach it because they don't understand it. And then in verse 15, we have a reminder and a warning. So Peter says, if you're reproached, see that as something of value because it's evidence that you're manifesting the Spirit of God in you in such a way that's putting your life in contrast to them. But then he gives us a warning in verse 15 when he says this. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's probably good advice. That's hard on your testimony, amen, to be a murderer. So it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's business. So in verse 15, we get a reminder and a warning. Remember that the blessing and the honor is not the reproach of that we're suffering or in the suffering. It is the cause of the reproach, the life that the Spirit of God through His work can bring. So Peter now warns that while it's a blessing to be reproached for that which the work of the Spirit of God brings into our life, we ought never put on ourselves in a place to be reproached justly. In other words, we have to be careful of our life, that we don't make decisions, we don't do things, we don't act in such a way that gives them a reason, a just reason to reproach our life. We would probably call this blameless. Try to live a blameless life. Don't do things, say things, be involved in things that give them a just reason. Let's be honest, sometimes the world has a just reason to reproach some people who profess to be Christians. So Peter says, if you're reproached unjustly, he says that's a cause for blessing or seeing that as value because it's an evidence of what the Spirit of God has done in you. But don't ever put yourself in a place to be reproached justly. Don't do those things that in which the world is just. Listen, if you're a murderer, the world can justly reproach you. And some of the other things, obviously this list in verse 15 is not all inclusive. He just gives us some examples of what he's talking about. You know, they may mock us and ridicule us as evildoers unjustly, but our conduct should never be such that they have a reason to reproach us. You know, the four things he mentions in verse 15, like I said, aren't meant to be all encompassing. They're an example of behavior that doesn't fit someone who has the Spirit of God resting upon them, the work of the Spirit resting upon them. If you're saved, the Spirit of God's not going to lead you to murder people. Amen. It's not going to lead you to do certain things. But we also have to think about these four things. You know, we don't want to think about them too narrowly. You know, we understand that in the New Testament, when Christ talks about murder, He's not simply talking about gunning people down in the street. He's talking about that which includes Christ's definition, which is not only physical murder, but hating someone in your heart. I think we can include, don't you think, malice, bitterness, slander, speaking evil of someone. I think we could put all that under the heading of murder. Because I don't believe Peter's just referring simply to killing people. That really doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, you would think someone who had the Spirit of God upon them is not going to go out and shoot somebody dead. It's not going to murder somebody. So I think we should take Christ's definition as the primary meaning here. You know, don't bring reproach upon your life by demonstrating bitterness towards someone, by malice, evil speaking, being nasty to people. He says, don't do those things because then if you're reproached, you're reproached justly. And there's no glory in being reproached justly. Then he talks about thievery. Of course, I would hope that as God's people, if you have the Spirit of God resting upon you, the work of the Spirit resting upon you, I would hope that you're not going to go to Walmart, you know, and steal a 50-inch TV. So I'm hoping you're not out stealing stuff or pilfering candy bars from, you know, Casey's or something. We're obviously not supposed to be doing those things. I would think that would be obvious. But again, I think we have to think of this more as an umbrella. And what Peter and the Lord probably has more in mind is covetousness, materialism, envy, lusting after someone else's stuff. That's all part of thievery. That's why you steal stuff. You don't steal stuff because you've got to have a candy bar. You steal stuff because of covetousness, materialism, envy, lusting after someone else's stuff. And so he says these things are not what these things. If we demonstrate these things, then people can justly mock us and slander us. Then he of course talks about evildoer. Evildoer is a person who's generally involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. When I think of evildoer, I always think of someone who sneaks around doing things they shouldn't be doing. You know, trying to do it undercover with nobody seeing it, but they're sneaking around. They're doing stuff they know they shouldn't be doing, but they're doing it. That's an evildoer. He said we shouldn't, because sooner or later you get caught, and then there's a reason there for just reproach. Then he talks about busybody. Isn't that an interesting thing to conclude with murder, thief, and evildoer, to include busybody at this point? And again, busybody is one of those sins that's often accepted, that's not taken near as seriously as God's word takes it. And look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. There we are. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, in other words, not after the doctrines which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, and that we might not be chargeable in any of you. Not because we have no power to make ourselves an ensample to you that follow us. Even when we were with you, we commanded you if any work not, neither should they eat. For we hear that there are some among you that walketh among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And he connects this to people who don't have enough to do. And so as a result of that, they're busybodies. And these are those, of course, who with their words or speech create division and disunity or damage. Man alive, we should never talk about other Christians in the workplace or on social media or any place else, because it just makes us look terrible, and it's just not the way it should be done. Amen. And it creates disunity, disorder, creates all of those things, and we shouldn't be a busybody. Charles Spurgeon said this, Charles Spurgeon had a sense of humor to some degree, and he said this. He said, some cannot seem to mind their own business and create nothing but drama, division, and disunity for two reasons. He says, first of all, because they don't have any business of their own to mind. In other words, they're not doing anything, so they don't have any business of their own to mind. And then secondly, he says, and even if they had business, they don't have any mind to mind it with. And so he has a pretty poor idea of busybodies. D.L. Moody said this. D.L. Moody wrote, when the world has little, I wrote that earlier, when the world has little to say about you, then Christ will find little to say good about you. And that's certainly true when it comes to being slandered and being a busybody and saying evil things about people. At any rate, I was trying to think of the other quote I had. But anyway, so Peter warns us that this blessing of being reproached for that which the Spirit of God brings in our life, there's no honor again in being reproached for that which we already know we ought not be involved in. But there's a reminder in verse 15 as well. Peter says this. He says, first of all, don't do stuff that you can be justly reproached for. And then he gives these umbrella terms, umbrella words like murder, thievery, and so forth. And you think to yourself, well, those are horrible, man. I'd never murder anybody. I would never steal anything. I would never be involved in evil doing or doing of evil things. You say, well, why would Peter warn us about that? These things are just so terrible. And, of course, there's a reason why Peter warns him about us and warns us about him in verse 15. And that he warns us because the very best of Christians needs to be constantly warned about the worst of sins. I don't remember who it was that said that. Somebody famous said it at some point. If you don't know who it is, I'll take credit for it. Somebody said it. The very best of Christians needs to constantly be warned of the worst of sins, because we're all capable of the worst of things. And we think we would never murder. We think we would never steal. But I know this much. You get yourself far enough away from God and in the right position, at the right spot, in the right time, the devil gives you the right opportunity. We don't know what we're capable of. And so he warns us. Be aware of the fact. He said, if you're reproached for the difference that Christ has made in your life, that's valuable. We don't want to be idiots drawing reproach for the purpose of being reproached. But if we're reproached for the difference Christ has made in our life, that's a valuable thing. Don't do anything, however, to be reproached unjustly. Don't be malicious. Don't be evil speaking. Don't be bitter. Don't let it show. Don't demonstrate. Because those things are contrary to what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. The Spirit of God isn't leading us to be covetous or lustful or malicious or evil speaking or any of those things. So we demonstrate, though, that's complete opposite of what we're supposed to be. So Peter says, be careful of these things. And he warns us about these things because we're all capable of it. We're all capable. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been at work or among a family or something and you say something without really thinking? I'm not talking about something nasty, just maybe something bitter about somebody or somebody in the family. It's always easy to talk bitter about family. So you say something or something goes out of your mouth, and afterward it's like, oh man, shouldn't have said that. And you feel like I may have set my testimony back 5 years because of that. He says, be careful of that, because we're all capable of it. Amen. Let's close this out by looking at what he says in verses 17 through 19. I'm not going to spend any time on this. So none of us ought ever be ashamed to live the life that we have in Christ. Do you agree with that? We shouldn't be ashamed. Shouldn't be ashamed of your Savior. Amen. You shouldn't be ashamed of the life that he's leading you to live. Well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. I don't go there because I'm a Christian. I don't listen to that because I'm a Christian. I can't go to the party because I'm a Christian. No, I can't go drinking with you because I'm a Christian. No, not going to the club because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say that. I'm not getting involved in this conversation. I don't want to hear that joke. I don't want to talk about this stuff. I don't want to talk about that kind of stuff because I'm a Christian. We ought never be ashamed of that, because those are things of the demonstration of the difference that Christ makes in our life. If you get yourself involved in that stuff too much, you may end up in a place where you can be reproached justly. So Peter says, stay away from that. And he gives a sobering thought in verse 17 through 19. We're not going to spend any time on it because we're out of time. But he says in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Simply, just very simply, if a person suffers as a Christian or is reproached in the context of our passage, it's an indicator that they're living a life that we've been talking about, one that the Spirit leads. When that doesn't happen, when we're not living the life that we should be living, when we're not allowing the Spirit of God to manifest himself in a life that we should be living, well, if you're a Christian, then chastening is going to be the ultimate result. Right? If you're not living for Christ, if you're not living that separated life, if your life's not in contrast, if you're trying to avoid reproach because you're almost ashamed of the life that the Savior gives, well, there's going to be chastening. Does this make sense to us? There's going to be judgment. There's going to be chastening because we're not living as we ought to live. We're not living the life that we should live. So that's ultimately going to be the result of that. Rather than a blessing by facing reproach, we end up facing chastening because of our sin, and we're not what we should be. Now, God doesn't judge us, we know this, for our salvation. Christ bore our judgment for our salvation, but he certainly judges our sin. He certainly chastens our sin. And when a Christian isn't living the life that's manifesting the work of the Spirit, then they face chastening as a result of that. And as I said three times already, well, D.L. Moody talked about, if the world has little negative to say about you, Christ probably doesn't have anything good to say about you, and that's the case, there's going to be chastening in our life, and it's going to come our way. So if God's concerned, Peter's simply saying this, if God's concerned about the sins of his own people, what does that mean to those who are not saved? Listen, if God is concerned about the life that I as a Christian live, and if he's going to bring chastening in my life because I'm not living the life that I should live, well, if you're not saved tonight, what does that say about what God's going to deal with concerning your sin? Amen. If he's concerned about me harboring bitterness, what's he going to think about you failing to deal with your sin? Yeah. And so he says, if God deals with his... when you read the Old Testament, I got verses for this, but we don't have time. When you read the Old Testament, God always deals with the sins of his own people. Then God also deals with the sins of the world. But when you look at Old Testament Israel, I don't know if it's every time, because I didn't look up every time, but I can guarantee it's almost every time. God always deals with the sin of Israel before he deals with the sins of the Assyrians. He always deals with the sins of Israel before he deals with the sins of somebody else, because judgment always begins with his own people. And so if I don't live the life that the Spirit of God should be manifesting in my life, then I may avoid reproach, but I'm also bringing myself into a place of chastening, because God's going to deal with us because we're not living the way that we ought to live. And so if that's the case, then man alive, what does that say of the person who refuses to get saved? Who will not come to the Lord, who doesn't get saved. And he goes on, again, we're out of time, but he says this in verse 18. If you go on in verse 17, it says, "For the time has now come to judgment. Let us begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall the end of be them that obey not the gospel of God?" If God is cares about our sin, what does it say about the person who's never been saved? And he goes on and says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, if God had to go to all the work, I'm going to condense this. If God had to go to all the work and how hard, we don't think sometimes of how hard it was for us to be saved because of all that Christ had to do in order to save us. And I think we could say that if it had not been for God, we would be lost. Well, if that's the case, then what about those who won't receive what Christ did? This is very, very condensed. And he goes on, the last verse, and he says, so here's the end of the story. He says, if you're reproached for Christ, for his name, and because of the life that he's manifesting in you, that's a valuable thing. Yeah. We don't brag about it. We brag about what he's done in us. Yeah. Because that's what they're reproaching. That is a valuable thing. Don't ever do anything to be reproached justly. Protect your testimony. Yes. Amen? And then he says in the last verse, I thought I could quote it, but it's left me. In the last verse of the chapter, it says this, "Wherefore, let him that suffer, notice, according to the will of God," he says, if you're being reproached for the will of God, "commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing." In other words, trust in him, lean on him. The word commit means to deposit, as in depositing money in a bank. Trust your life to him and just keep serving God. Don't worry about the reproach and just live for him. Because one of these days, he's going to appear. And when he does, you're not going to care about the reproach of the world. All you're going to care about is your Savior's face for the very first time. When we've been in glory 10,000 years, you are not going to care what Bill at work thought about you. You're not going to care about whoever, wherever, how they mocked you or made fun of you. You're going to make a hill of beans worth the difference. They're probably going to be in hell and you're going to be in heaven. And it'll make a bit of difference. So the next time you're mocked at work, if you're a young person, the next time some other young person makes fun of you, just remember this. That is a valuable thing because it means they're seeing the difference in you that Christ makes. And God will bless that. God will bless that. If you are trying to fit in because you don't want to be reproached, and so you're trying to distance yourself, God's going to chasten that eventually. He's going to deal with it eventually because that is sin. So the best option, just live the life that God leads you to live. Submit to him. Let him work his way in your life. Follow his leadership. Follow the word of God. Live the life that the Bible says. You're going to get mocked for it, but that's okay. It's not you. It's his name and the life he's producing. Just trust in that. Let God bless it and keep serving him. Because one of these days, that's all that's going to matter. And I guarantee if Jesus were to come tomorrow, you're not going to care one whit about what somebody thought about you. Amen? Amen. Just do the right thing and live for him. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.